studying the very essence and heart of the gospel. We're not going through a little curiosity in our study of something that would be a nuance of something that we'd want to know. We are absolutely dealing with a way of saving us. And if we don't understand the place and work of the apostles, we may well not know the gospel. And one of the things that God has known that over the years is that men try to change his ways. Men try to speak for God. And men who try to speak for God don't want God's words to be heard. And we've seen that battle in, certainly throughout culture, so even within God's people in the Old Testament. And we put it out from the very beginning, Jesus in his ministry, planning to go to the cross, make that sacrifice, Jesus laid down a plan through the Father's instruction, by which the apostles and prophets would deliver God's message, and it be delivered in at one time. I'm speaking within a first century, within a period of time, but within a once-for-all delivery, and then from that we can know what we need to know. Why I say this, brethren, I know many of us may not realize that this is a war going on in the church with people you know that are going to go down the wrong path in this. I just was reminded just yesterday, a brother that I baptized into Christ 30 years ago put a little meme up where he wanted to contrast making Jesus Lord versus following some dead letters. And the dead letters would be referring to the New Testament. And he no longer really believed in the inspiration of Scripture. And if you would think that is a small influence, there's a big influence of how you get down that path. And I see daily on Facebook and other places of people going down that path that really rejects what we're studying. So if you say in our class, Larry, this is very plain, this is very understandable, you're certainly spending a lot of time really reinforcing these points. There is a reason. If you want to talk with me privately about this, I can show you where these foundations are being rejected. I want us to understand Scripture. I'm not so worried about whether or not you see trends that's going on amongst brethren. But I don't want the foundation of God's work not to be the foundation of your life. And we want to be in His church built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Okay, well, lesson one, we talk about how Jesus put his endorsement on the apostles and selecting them, and we talked about the various ways the apostles were put forth as God's spokesman. The last two lessons we talked about is how God the Father confirmed the apostles. After the resurrection of Christ, we had their witness to the ascension, we had the signs and wonders, we had the events at Pentecost, and then we even talked about within the church how the apostles were able to work miracles, not only for unbelievers, but for believers. And we talked about last week, if there was anyone in the first century, anyone, no exceptions here, if there was anyone that had a miraculous spiritual gift, as described in 1 Corinthians 12, they would have had to not only met an apostle, but had an apostle lay their hands on them. The early church recognized the power and authority of apostles. Now, what we want to now talk about is what we have today. What did the apostles give us? Words. And if somebody say, just words? My former brother in Christ, he won't call them dead words. Well, let's talk about the words that are delivered. Let's talk about what it means. You know, there was an article just 3 days ago, maybe it was last week, about how it's widely recognized now that every major religious denomination, maybe with the exception of the Southern Baptist, have lost the battle for the Bible. And what that means is a belief in the inerrancy of the Bible, the belief that the Bible is the absolute authority in religion. That's an article that you can find in the newspapers, and you don't have to know about that, except I do want to say that we need to understand what the words that are given in our New Testament are. I'll say, if they're not the inspired, errant word of God, then we've made a huge mistake in how we handle it. I've made a huge mistake in even how I'm going to use it tonight, in quoting it and referring to it as authoritative and perfect. The attitude you take toward the word of God is going to change everything And so let's go back, like I say, let's understand what the Scriptures would ask for us to believe the Word of God. I'm seeing people now more and more rejecting miracles, rejecting the historical nature of the book of Genesis. And it finally creeps in where you reject all miracles, including the resurrection of Christ. I'm saying there's no stopping point when you reject the Word of God. I call this a low view of the Bible, and you have people today saying the Bible is just a story. You can't quote book, chapter, and verse, define words, and say this is what we ought to do. You've got to appeal to some kind of fuzzy idea that the Bible is a story, and you imagine your own personal truth for you. Somebody else has their own personal truth, and it's just not authoritative. And it's certainly not for every generation and culture. So now, here's the reasoning. Let's go to reasoning. You know, when we start talking about something like this, I like to find where my common ground is. I'm finding less and less and less common ground with those in the quote-unquote Christian world, and sadly amongst some of my brethren. And so if we were going to reason for the question, how can we know what God's will is? How can we know how to handle the New Testament? What I still think, at least with most people, is a common ground, is that Jesus was raised from the dead. If we all tonight believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, let me show you necessary conclusions to that truth. By the way, class, as a review, how did anybody know that Jesus was raised from the dead? If you're going to look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, where are you going to go? By the way, you can look at the title of the class and maybe get an idea here. If you want to know if Jesus was raised from the dead, where's your primary evidence going to be found? Yeah, words of the New Testament, words of the apostles. You can consider them as historical documents before accepting them as being inspired and look at them as a non-believer from testimony that could be weighed and tested. And from that, I believe I can conclude to the unbeliever that he can conclude that Jesus is Son of God. When you draw that conclusion, notice what follows. First off, it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 1, 3 and 4. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of dead. According to verse 4, if Jesus was raised from the dead, who is he? He's Son of God. Now, what does that mean? He's God in the flesh. What does that mean? What he says is so. Did Son of God come to die for our sins and be buried and raised and then say nothing to us? Or would he have a way of speaking to us? Well, yes. Well, how do we know how he speaks to us? He chose apostles. And what you see here, even in this, the common ground that Christians have, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you must accept the apostles. You must accept them as speaking perfectly from God. If it comes from God, it's perfect. And therefore, when you look at their writings, here is the conclusion, not being ashamed of the Word of God. Again, my brother, unfortunately, today on Facebook, when he made that comment about a dead letter, you can see I'm upset about that a little bit. I hate to see somebody I baptized into Christ turn from the Word of God. It's very frustrating. But he called people like us being guilty of bibliolatry. It's the idea of bibliolatry as somehow we place the Bible above Jesus, and again, that's gobbledygook. What he really is saying in the context is that we believe it's inspired and narrated and applied for every culture. But regardless of this, brother, here's what we need to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're talking about revealed words. Revealed words which give a message. And revealed words that when we know they are from God, we dare not be ashamed of it or apologize for it. All right. And so that's what God's plan was. And I would also say, again, appealing to common ground, I'm appreciative when people say, I believe Jesus is raised from the dead. I appreciate when they would even go this far, Jesus is my Lord. this verse, you guys can just read it without me reading it, and let me ask you the question. How do you know if you've made Jesus your Lord? Just according to this one verse. Well, now, if that's true that we have to do what he says to do, then what must happen before I can do what he says to do? You got to have some words, don't you? You have to have a message. And it's not a casual message. It's not an inspired story where, ooh, I get goosebumps and I'm going to imagine myself doing this. Oh, you might do right the opposite and you'll get goosebumps and do right the opposite. You can do left, I can do right. You can preach it round, I can preach it flat. And Jesus is our Lord, right? No. There is a message, a standard that we can know and we can be certain on and stand on. And brethren, I'm telling you, that's controversial to some of my brethren. We can understand that Jesus did give such a message. So now let's take a step backward. I want to go back into the ministry of Jesus. And I want to look at the idea of words, a message, a teaching, something that is a command to be followed. And see, Jesus, during his ministry, we've already pointed out that he prepared people to accept the apostles, but he also prepared people to accept the words that were going to be given to the apostles. Let me show you how he did it. Jesus is our example. And he's our example not only in love and service to others, but in obedience. He's our example in humility, in emptying himself. And over again, Jesus wanted his followers to understand how to have a relationship with God, and not only that, but God's plan that he's executing through Jesus. In John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." What does that imply? The Son of Man does nothing of himself. What is that? What's the implication of this? Yeah, he's emptying himself and totally following the Father. By the way, it's a good idea for us too. Really good idea. Empty yourself. You know, it's not my idea. It's not my imagination. It's not some goosebumps that I'm getting to follow. There is a definite message. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. But whatever he does, that's the Father, the Son also does in like manner. Now, the way this language is given here, I like this language. There's different ways Jesus says the same thing. But when he talks about seeing and doing, what do you call that? If we're speaking just in, I know this, we're speaking in the spiritual realm here, but if somebody says, "I see somebody do something and I do it," what do you call that? Huh? I'm sorry. Okay. Imitating. And imitating an example, yeah. I have trouble. But anyway, that's the point. Here's the idea of imitating. And by the way, it's one of the ways God's going to teach us. He says, Jesus will say, "Follow me. I'm an example." By the way, the apostles will later say, "You can follow me as well." It says, "For whatever he does, the Son doesn't like manner." Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." Let's just keep going through here. John 5:30. I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now again, I realize we're speaking of Jesus who is God in relationship to the Father who is God. And some people say, "Larry, you can't use those examples for us." Well, let's wait and see. Let's just wait and see about that. But what you find here, could Jesus know the will of God? Oh, yes. And what did he need to do when he knew the will of God? He needed to do what? He needed to seek God's will and not his own. What did Jesus pray when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? What were the words of his prayer? "Not as I will, but as you will." Good example for us. Let me show you why it works for us. In John 6:63. there was a controversy relating to some Jesus talked in a figure where he says, you've got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And people got confused about it and angry about it, and they started leaving. And Jesus, before these people left, he explained to them what he was talking about. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now listen to this. The words. Now here's our term, words. Don't forget that. Words. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. What you're going to find in the communication of the message is ultimately going to come out in words. By the way, if words were not the way God meant to reveal His will, where would that leave the Bible? I want to tell you, God's always, by the way, I'll make this point, God has always used words. Even before there was a Bible, when He spoke to the patriarchs, God has always used words to give promises, to give instruction, to communicate to us. Later on in verse 68, but Simon Peter answered, and everybody was leaving. Verse 66, it said, many people no longer walk with the Lord, but Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have what? You have the words of eternal life. Now, anyway, just remember words, because there's some simple implications of this that would answer a lot of objections people are making. You see, people today don't like certainty. We're living a postmodern age, and I'm seeing some of my brethren post on Facebook about those who are certain are pharisaical, or those who are certain are arrogant. And I realize we can be arrogant and wrong, and I realize we can have a bad heart and be certain in which we can't be certain. But I know God wants us to know and be certain about some things. Jesus, it says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wants to know His will, wants to do His will, he shall know concerning what? The doctrine. Whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. What is doctrine? Somebody tell me, doctrine. That's something for preachers, right? About doctrine. Doctrine. Give me another word for doctrine. Teaching. And it's teaching of words, isn't it? And so Jesus, He really wanted His followers to consider doctrine, to know the source of doctrine. Now notice, He talks about the doctrine He had was not His. So again, I know I'm kind of maybe doing overkill here. Just a little bit, but there's a reason for this. And so you begin to see that Jesus kept talking about, again, this is not my will, but God's will. His going to the cross is described in John 8, 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He does these things. He speaks these things. In verse 29, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. So Jesus here, there's concepts being taught. Concepts of humility, concepts of a doctrine that He received that was not His, that He is teaching. But this doctrine that He's teaching, it was never to be left alone. Notice verse 30. And He spoke these words. Many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in what? My imagination. No, my word. You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So now it's starting to come to us. There's an anticipation and understanding. Now these people heard Jesus. And Jesus is saying, the words I'm giving you aren't mine, but you better abide in them if you want to have freedom from sin, if you want to have the truth. John 14. Do you love Jesus? Some people say, I'm going to go out here to the soup kitchen and help somebody. And that's great. And that could be a product of Jesus' love. But I see some people doing that, and they're kind of saying, well, you know, I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to serve people in this way, and then, you know, I'm not going to get into all this legalistic discussion on what the Bible teaches. All I need to do is just have a nebulous love of Jesus, and we don't even worry about doctrine anymore. Well, John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? It's a great question. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, okay, anyone. You want to define the love? Here's how you define the love. Anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Whoa, 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 we just said made a connection, didn't we? That message that wasn't his, of which he did nothing, he would only stay within it. If God didn't speak, he wouldn't speak. Guess where those words are coming ultimately? There's a highway we're going to talk about where those words are going to go through the Father, it's going to go through the Son, and I'm going to tell you about that highway and how it comes to us. When you got a group that really doesn't study their Bible and they are absolutely uninterested in discerning the source of doctrine, sorry to say it like this, but you got a group that doesn't understand the love of God and have the love of Christ. Christ wants. And understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about the whole counsel of God. People are going to care for one another, and then they're also going to care for the Word. It's going to involve everything. And so as you keep going, we begin to see this next step. Let's talk about that highway. Jesus had these words. People heard Jesus speak these words. How do I get them? You find out in the same chapter here, you begin to see the highway of which the words come to us. He's talking to the apostles. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, in other words, verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's speaking to the apostles here. So here I am. You know, sometimes we say, if I lived in Jesus' day, you know, I'd stood in the right stand. I'd take the right stand. And that'd be great if you did that. It'd been good, but you'd had to listen to him speak. But guess what? Jesus wasn't going to let these words die. How could the Lord speak like this and not have a way in which he could deliver those words to every one of us? Now notice, the apostles, now listen, again, I'm not an apostle, I'm not in the place of an apostle, but if Yvette can testify to this, and some of you husbands can probably testify to this too, has your wife ever told you to do something during the day and maybe about 20 minutes later you don't even remember the conversation taking place? I see some smiles, you know. My forget meter is pretty good. And somebody may teach me something and talk to me about something, and I got it, and somehow the time passes on. But could you imagine months and years pass? You see what Jesus was going to do? He was teaching these apostles, but then he said, you're not going to have to depend upon your own abilities or physical memory. We're reading about the third person within the triune God, the Holy Spirit. He is now going to take a work. And that work is going to involve these men. And they are going to remember everything Jesus said. And now it's starting to come to us. You start seeing how the apostles come into the picture. Let's keep going. I know you've probably heard this over the years, but you know, I'm not hearing too many lessons on this nowadays. I'm telling you, We need these foundations. Let's talk about the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Here is the key verse. This is a big one here. This is the one oftentimes we study. Be good to study the context. But now we've got these words working down the highway to us. Here's the highway, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now notice this. He's going to bring perfect remembrance to what he had said. Are there going to be some additional teachings that Jesus did not teach in his ministry these men are going to need to hear? There is. And so what we're going to see is that while the life of Christ, as important as it was, there were things that are going to be taught. There's going to be more taught after this. The Holy Spirit comes, verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now notice this. This sounds just like Jesus talking about the Father, but He's speaking about the Holy Spirit in relationship to Jesus. For He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Do you see the repetition here in the ministry of Jesus? Do you see the emphasis of authority and listening? Verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I say that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Real quick question, class. How do you glorify God? If you wanted a simple way of how do you glorify God, what would it be? Yeah. Empty yourself of your will. Take His will. The Spirit wanted to glorify the Son. How did the Holy Spirit glorify the Son? He just only taught what Jesus gave Him. How did Jesus glorify the Father? He only taught what the Father gave Him. By the way, if we wanted to glorify the Son today, what should we do? We handle those words so carefully. And we only stay within it. If the words don't reveal something, we don't go that path. We just stay within what is revealed. Do you see the power of this? That would eliminate so many of the doctrinal controversies that people are throwing up today. We've made this point, but let's make it again. It's very, very significant. I'll never forget, this really did happen to me. When I first became active in my own Bible study after my senior year of high school, and I became part of the denomination that I was raised in very zealously, and I can remember reading this verse and praying that I might have that power. I didn't understand what the power was, but look at the verse. It says, for when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Class, why did I make a mistake in saying that verse is mine and I'm going to apply that? What mistake did I make in Bible study? Let's say I decided to do that on Sunday morning. I'm not going to study anything. I'm not going to look at a scripture. And I'm just going to get up and let the Spirit lead me. What mistake am I making when I take that view? I'm taking it out of context. And how have I done that? You're correct. Yes. You need to ask the three W's of Bible study. Who is speaking, who's being spoken to, and what is the occasion? We're talking about what apostles are going to do. I'll never forget. I met a very young, enthusiastic Pentecostal preacher many years ago. This is the late 70s. I was a very young, enthusiastic young preacher. And I went to a Pentecostal service. And the preacher made many mistakes in his preaching. But he claimed this verse. He claimed his verses. I didn't even think about what I was going to say. The Holy Spirit led me. And I got to talk with him and an older Pentecostal preacher after services. And he would come at me with something and I would quote a scripture to him, and he didn't even know I was quoting a scripture. And he started disagreeing with me by the Spirit, and the older guy had stopped him. Wait just a minute. Hold on. You know, I wasn't trying to give him a hard time. We had a pleasant visit, but it was interesting what happens when people claim a passage like this when it was not given to them. And so inspiration is a powerful, powerful claim. For a moment, I know I preached to you a little bit. Talk with me. If a passage is inspired, if we have a book that is inspired, what does it mean? know I've got things in the outline, but you talk to me. You've got the inspired Word of God in your hands. How does that differ from something that men write? Tell me about inspiration and why that concept is so crucial. Inspiration means what? It's God-breathed. God gave it. Inspiration means, give me some more. Where does it come from? If it's inspired, it comes from? The mind of God. And if it comes from the mind of God, then what else can we say about it? It's perfect. I'm running across brethren that are now saying, yeah, the Bible's got contradictions because it was written through men who made mistakes. Well, I won't talk about that, look for the evidence, but I want to tell you, if the Bible's written through men who made mistakes, it all comes tumbling down. And inspiration, I'd never dreamed I would need to have to teach it in churches where I preach, but we need it. We need to go back, and some of you are going, oh, I know this, I've heard it all my life, trust me. We need to hear it again, and we need to renew these foundations. Because I can remember, that's one thing. One of the things that was so impressed by me and my mother's teaching. She was a wonderful lady who read the scripture to me. But she believed the Bible is inerrant and inspired, and she transmitted that concept to me. I'll tell you that. She wasn't the most eloquent person, but I was taught from a young child up that if you've got God's word, you've got perfection, and you handle that very, very differently than you would any word of men. And I will tell you, that's the core problem that we're facing today in a newer generation. Because if it is from God, then, again, it's going to be perfect for the cause that it's been given. Other comments? I'm opening up for some comments if you'd like to. If not, I'll get back on the fast track here. Other comments? Okay. All right. As we talk about, and we go back to review, one thing is that God wanted us to take these writings of the apostles quite seriously. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, written to Christians, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I'm going to talk to you about something before, and I'm going to leave our study here until the bell rings. Let me talk to you something about words. And you may not be familiar with this controversy, and if you're not, then that's okay. But I want you to have a radar come up if you see on Facebook or somebody's blog this statement: I reject the hermeneutic of C-E-N-I. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of C-E-N-I. Okay? Raise your hand if you've never heard of it. Okay? All right? Let me tell you what C-E-N-I is. It's command, example, necessary inference, or could be necessary conclusion. And there are people that object to that. There's one brother who on his blog married a girl from here that was with us. And he had one blog about how he rejected the C-E-N-I and how churches of Christ have went off the deep end because they followed C-E-N-I. And I want to pull my hair out when I see somebody say that. Let me take a step back. What is C-E-N-I really? What is it? Is it something churches of Christ came up with? Is it something unique to the Bible? You might as well be saying, I'm against verb, adverb, and pronoun. You're using something that describes language. Guess what it does? It describes, get this, it's coming, it describes words. And if you reject C-E-N-I, you have rejected words. Now, I think there's an issue there that some brethren are concerned about. It's not expressed well. It's not expressed well at all when they use it. But I'm seeing young people over and over and over and over again putting blogs about this, and I'm thinking, they have no idea what they're talking about. And I've yet to talk with somebody that's made this objection, but it just makes me go crazy when I hear that. So when you hear people talking about that, ask some questions if you can get an answer. Yes, Christopher. Let me give you one more thing. Rather, I don't use CNI hardly. I use the light. It's just a terminology. I use it, but what I basically say this is that the scriptures, any language, by the way, shows you something, tells you something, and expects you to apply, draw inferences from that which is shown and told. That is communication. And the only alternative, if you reject CNI, you're going to have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to have to come up with some idea that there's no authoritative standard. Maybe that's where they're going with it. But anyway, if you don't understand that part, that's okay. But I'm telling you, have your radar up when you start hearing people talk about that. I rarely hear it talked about with understanding. Thank you for your participation.